The Lord's been speaking to me since this service started and the worship began. I was out there in the foyer, the lobby, we might say in Oklahoma. And there's that word hanging there, endurance. It's not there for a decoration. Not so you can come in and say, well, isn't that pretty? Isn't that nice? Look at that. It says endurance. It's there to remind you what it's going to take to be changed into what God has for us, to who He wants us to be. It's there to remind you that there's still more to endure unto the end, to endure, to stand. And then believe I have a word. So I was standing there and I said, God, couldn't you say this through Gary? Through Alan? But I can't get away from this. For the death of my servant did not come as a surprise to me, says the Lord. For years I have been preparing you, and I have been wooing you, and I have been discipling you to come up higher, to come into a place in a realm of the Spirit where you can walk in greater power and in a greater place. So yes, my servant has left the earth, and it is time for you to recognize that there's an opening for you to step into. For some have admired and watched and looked at the gift and the office that I placed among you, and they've oohed and been mesmerized by the miracles and the things that I've done, but you dare not touch it because you placed it somewhere it didn't belong. But the Lord says, now, I did not cause this and I did not remove him, but I did open up the door and received into my habitation my servant, my son. And there is left an opening for some that would not have ever entered into because of the place that they put this in their hearts. And I'm telling you, I don't operate like that in the earth. When I have an office, when I have a calling, when I have an anointing that I'm flowing through, and you want to honor that, you honor what I'm bringing through them and receive, because there are many who would never be able to walk where they're going to walk had they not received the anointing and the grace that I was pouring out. And now is a time to understand that that anointing and that power and that calling, that gifting is not to stand from a distance and admire, but is there for you to receive all that I'm pouring through it and to walk in the fullness of the calling that I've put in you. And you'll see that as this transition continues on, my Spirit will come and blow upon you and encourage you and help you to walk into the next phase that I have for you. But know this, there must be adjustments made. Individually, to come into alignment with what I have always desired. Corporately, to come into alignment for what I have always desired. Sorakastanda distanjela. So I caution you this day. Don't get haughty. Don't believe that you've received more than anyone else. Don't stand in a place that you judge your brother and say, they aren't where I'm at. But be open, because you'll see that I'm making adjustments in each and every one. And it's up to you to hear me. Not your brother, not your sister. But it's up to you to hear me and to connect where I tell you to connect. And allow me to finish this foundation so that I can launch you into what I really desire for this place. But do not take lightly the warning, my spirit. Adjustments must be made. Hallelujah, Jesus. See, I've been carrying some of that word around with me since Dave passed, and I've been begging God, let somebody else say this. So I don't feel equipped or like I stand in the right place of authority to say something like this. But he wouldn't let me off the hook. So praise God. And for months, every time I'd go into prayer, especially if I was with a group of people, I kept hearing this. He would say, there is an opening. There is an opening. It wasn't until really right now this morning that I began to understand. Now that opening, it wasn't that God like had it filled up and took it and opened it up. But in the minds of many people, they didn't see they could walk where Dave walks because that's where Dave is. And they would say, well, look at the great miracles. Look at the power. Look at the teaching, and they would come almost as entertainment to sit and watch God move. But see, that wasn't Dave's idea. It's not God's idea. How many times did Dave say, when are you going to get on the other side of the line? Instead of the person always needing the miracle, why don't you go ahead and become the guy with the miracle? But I think we didn't take him seriously. Some of us. This isn't condemnation. Please understand. I believe this is adjustment. This is an opportunity. Listen, I miss my pastor. It hurt to know that I won't hear his voice again on this earth. But I'm excited. And if we can make the proper adjustments, I believe we'll be showing him our dust. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, help us to make those adjustments. Help us to get in alignment with you. Father, whether it be leadership, whether it be individual, whether it be corporately, however we need to do this, Father. We believe that you are our teacher. You are our helper. And we believe, Father, we know, Lord, that by your Spirit you will show us step by step the ways to go. And Lord, I just want to say, let's say this together, if you will. If you agree, let me say it this way. If you're willing to be adjusted, if you're willing to make a change, you're willing to say, maybe I don't have it all. Honestly, if you're willing to say, I don't have it all, and I need that, then I want you to just repeat this after me. Heavenly Father, we come before you and lay down our lives. We say, Lord, whatever you have us to do, that's what we'll do. Any adjustment that I need in my spirit, in my soul, in my body, that I might come into alignment with you, I receive that adjustment. And by faith, we declare we are in alignment with the will of God. And His purpose will take place in our hearts and in this church. In Jesus' name. Everybody agreed? Say amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Man, it's exciting. We're in alignment with God's will. Hallelujah. We're going to see some things come to pass. Thank you so much. The message I have today, I normally wouldn't. I don't want to say I normally wouldn't preach it, but it's just a little bit different than what I had in mind. There are some things that God's been, that I've been wanting to talk about for a long time. And I've touched on it a couple of times, and then the Lord's not letting me do it. So that's okay. Because, you know, we want to be in alignment with God's mind and with His will. So I have all these notes, and you could put a title on this today. I usually don't have one. But I believe today it's going to be the power of the human spirit. That's what I want to discuss a little bit. Before we do, though, let's look at a scripture that I've always found interesting. Pastor Dave touched on it a couple of times, but it kind of, to be real honest with you, it kind of bothers me. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now this is actually the verse I'm after, but I wanted to put it in context. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the Amplified it says this, therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. So who was Paul talking to when he wrote this book? Was it not born again believers? And yet he says here, to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of flesh and spirit. Pastor Dave would say, filthiness of spirit is wrong believing. But it causes me pause because I go, well, I've always believed my spirit man is perfect. My spirit man can't sin. My spirit man can't deny God. My spirit man is filled with the Holy Ghost. So, I mean, that's what I can trust. And so I'm like, if my spirit can be filthy, who am I going to trust? But that's not exactly where he's going there. Your spirit is born again. You've got a new nature. Peter said we are partakers with his divine nature. I promise you there's nothing filthy about his nature. You've been cleansed when you were baptized into Christ. You've been made new, as Alan taught this morning. Darkness became light. But yet there are still things that corrupt us. And I remember Brother Hagin telling the story of a woman. And I might not get the whole story right, but I know the gist of it. There was a woman that she loved God. Born again, as far as I know, she was spirit filled. But I believe he had a vision of her. And in the vision, there was this little demon that was like standing on her shoulder, I believe, or sitting next to her. And then he saw it go from the outside to the inside into her heart. And I believe this was still a vision. Either himself or someone went to the door of that person's house, knocked on the door, said something to her about Jesus, and she said, "To hell with your Jesus." Now, she is a born-again believer, filled with the Holy Ghost. Yet somehow filthiness was allowed to enter into her spirit. Not just her mind, not just her body, but in her spirit, to the point that she turned away from the light that she'd been given. So to lay again, I want to talk about the power of the human spirit today. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. As we know, the original language is, "Light be," and there was light. See, God has a habit. I'm going to steal this from Gary a little bit. I'll give you credit today. He does his best work in the dark. But he has a habit of taking those things that are dark and turning them to light. Now, there's a whole nother teaching in there as to why the earth was without form and dark. I don't fully understand that, but the point is, it went from darkness to light. What's interesting about that? This is before day one. This is before day four, when God created the sun and the moon. Where did the light come from? See, God shows up. That's all it takes. I mean, if God shows up in your situation, you're going to go from darkness to light. When you invite him into your life as a unregenerated dark spirit, you're going to go from darkness to light. And it doesn't take a process. It isn't a 12-step program. There isn't some type of thing that you got to clean up and get ready and be prepared and walk in it. But no, immediately for darkness to light. God says, "Light be." So all the great theologians that can tell you how God works and all these things that he does, you explain to me how he made darkness into light without the sun. You know, there's some things that belong to God. There's some things that God can do that's going to absolutely blow your mind. And I believe that within us, he put in us something that if we can tap into it, that will absolutely blow your mind. There are things that if we can get past the carnal understanding of who we are and who God is, and we can get past all the theological rhetoric. I'm not against theology. I'm just saying there's been enough of it in the church that's been brought by the human natural understanding that we got to just throw out and say, what does God say? He says, "Light be." So you can come up with all the different ways you can get born again and all those things. But the truth is, one day you went from darkness to light in an instant. And you became a new creature. Hallelujah. Let's jump down to the 26th verse. Chapter 1 See, what I want you to see today, what was God's real plan when he started this planet? And see, I don't think, well, I'll just, it doesn't matter what I think. The Bible says this, God says, I'm a spirit and I change not. It says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I believe if this was his plan in Genesis, it's still his plan in Revelation, it's still his plan in Tulsa, it's still his plan in 2022, same as it was before the worlds began. So Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So here it says, God's creating man in our own, in our image. 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So three times in two verses, God says, in our image am I creating man. He's emphasizing that man was not a afterthought. God formed him out of the dust of the earth. He didn't just speak him into being, but we're going to see that he actually put himself in man. So you could say it this way. See, God created all the animals and all the other living things that creep upon the earth. But when he created man, he was put into a class like himself. He was put into the God class. You're not a God. Don't get too crazy. I promise you, I'm not calling you a God. Just understand that we're in the image of God. I know I'm going slow. It may sound redundant, and it's supposed to. So 27 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. So God's idea was to have someone in his image that he could give this earth to. He created the earth first, and then he said, I'm going to put a man there. Let's go on to Genesis 2. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and in the heavens, and every plant in the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth, the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the word soul is a little bit misleading, or can be, depending on your understanding. In the Amplified, it says this, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of spirit of life, and man became a living being. So we became, or Adam became, a living soul, a living being. God breathed into his nostrils. What did he breathe into his nostrils? You think God lives off of oxygen? He had to create it first and then he could live. I mean, obviously, there's something else going on there. It didn't say he breathed into him air to breathe, but he said, what does it say? The breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So God breathed into him the life that emanates from himself. He breathed into him that spiritual DNA that caused Adam to come alive. The Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead. And so there came a spirit inside of him that quickened his body and caused it to be alive. Quickened might be the wrong word, it wasn't dead, but that what God had formed came alive. He became one being. Today we understand there's different parts to us, a spirit, soul, and body, but God had created a being. He expected Adam to function as one. He didn't have to worry about his flesh dragging him one way and his spirit dragging him another, because he was created whole before God. So what's always bothered me is if Adam was whole, God doesn't create things half done. He doesn't do it halfway. He fully created this man in his image, and in the image of God, he created him. So here's this God-man walking on the earth. Why in the world could he commit a sin if he was the image of God? Or I should say, how could he commit a sin if he was the image of God? But I told you about the woman. Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, but she could still make her own decisions. See, God created a man, but he didn't create a robot. He didn't clone himself into this man. He created him, and he put in him the ability, I mean, the God ability, the breath of life is in him. This man can do anything he wants. He has dominion over all of the earth. What could possibly be lacking in his life? Let's go on. Genesis chapter 3. See, at least I'm not reading the whole chapter. We're just... Hallelujah. Step by step. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. We want the fullness of what God has for us. And I believe to walk in the fullness, we got to know his plan and his desire and what he really wants. I was going to say what he wanted, but honestly, his desire hasn't changed. It's what he wants. He wants a man that will have dominion on the earth and that will walk after his image or in his image. Genesis 3, these verses should be familiar to you. If they're not, that's okay. Repetition is good. 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So I didn't read this, but the command was given to Adam that he could eat any tree he wanted except one. I don't know what he told Eve, but this isn't what God said. He didn't say not to touch it. He simply said not to partake of it. But either way, here comes the serpent saying, you shall not surely die. For God doth know, here's the accuser, for God doth know, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The serpent, being the most subtle beast, I don't believe was a snake that walked up on hind legs and began speaking, but it was a representation of the enemy who's come as an angel of light to tempt the creation that God has made. Now here's a whole person. I mean, Eve's also created by God. She's taken from the rib of Adam. She's created. She's also in the image of God. She's also whole. She's also able to be naked before God because there's nothing to hide. There's nothing wrong. She's 100% pure before the Lord. And yet, somehow, she did not receive the word of the Lord. She did not have in her spirit the trueness that God had said not to eat of this tree. And she even messed it up. I'm not even supposed to touch it. She's, you know. In other words, I don't believe it became a part of her. It was something that she did. And she must have had some disdain, if that's the right word. She must have not really liked that word, because there was some temptation in her that the enemy could find to say, you can eat this tree. So I believe what had happened with Eve is that she wasn't satisfied completely, or I should say she hadn't really understood fully her father. Even though she was whole and perfect and without blame, she didn't understand that God wasn't trying to keep something from her. God wasn't trying to withhold some greatness. He had already given her greatness. She had it. She was a part of Adam. She was his helpmeet. She was able to have dominion over all the earth. And yet, still there was something, because there was this command of the Lord that didn't quite settle within her. There was a spot that the enemy could come. Now, I believe that he had a little more influence at that time than he has today, and I'll share that here in a moment. But somehow, the enemy's greatness was enough that Eve saw something that was beautiful, that was wonderful. I don't think he came in as an ugly snake. I think it was some beautiful, outstanding being that she's like, well, how could he be wrong? But see, the word wasn't settled in her to where she could say, it doesn't matter what greatness you have. I know what God's given me, and I know what he said to me. And when we have a word from God that may seem like it's judgment, God's judgments are just. God's judgments are pure. God's judgments are holy. And when God says not to touch something, it's not because he's withholding it from us. It's because he's keeping us from it. Now, I know touch wasn't in there. I'm just saying for us. When if he's telling us not to go somewhere, if he's telling us not to do something, if he's holding us back, many times we have a desire inside of us. And it may have even been birthed in the spirit. And you know for sure this is what God has called you to do. This is where he sent you. This is what he said to you. And you go off to go and he says no. And you want to say, well, how could that be? Because it's already in me to do that. And the enemy comes and he says, you can do this. God's prepared you for this. Step out anyway. But see, we have to heed the word of the Lord. We have to heed the warning that he's given when he says, don't touch this. This was a different situation. They're never going to eat of that fruit. But for us, sometimes God lays out the promise before us and he says, this is where you're going, but you're not ready to step there yet. And we want to step beyond the boundaries that God has placed, and we get ourselves in trouble because we've listened to the enemy and yielded to that insecurity within us that says we're not enough. But see, Eve was enough the way she was. And she didn't have a fallen flesh, so it's hard for me to understand how could she have these insecurities? Where did it come from? But there are things in our life that can influence even our spirit. The Bible says to be cleansed from filthiness of spirit. And you might say, you know, well, I'm just, it's an addiction in my life and I'm trying to get over it and God's with me and amen, He is, 100%. He will walk through hell with you as long as you hate the sin as much as He does. He'll stand with you and He will strengthen you. But when you start to make excuses for it, don't tell me it doesn't affect your spirit. That affects your spiritual walk, brother. You're going to have difficulty fulfilling the call of God if you're making excuses for why you are the way you are. Now, that doesn't mean that your spirit has some darkness in it. It just means that you are withholding that which is in it by making excuses for your flesh. Hallelujah. Now, for chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." See, I said I believe they're already created in the God class, but somehow He's going to try to elevate even where they are. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So this is actually a very sad verse to me. Because we can see, we can glean from this that I don't believe this is the first time God went to talk to Adam in the cool of the day. I believe that was His desire all along. I believe every day He fellowshipped with the Father. Now some theologians will say, you know, that Adam and Eve, God created them, they fell, and they were kicked out of the garden. Like, almost like it happened in one day. I don't believe that. I believe there was great fellowship. I believe day by day God walked with them. I believe that they were developing their relationship with God, and God was pleased, and they were enjoying the garden. I mean, Adam had to name all of the animals. How long did that take? I don't know. You know, and that was even before Eve came along. So then we have Eve. And I'm not trying to mess up anything about one day. I don't care. What I'm saying is there had to be some time that passed. There was an experience that they were having with their Father. There was a joy and a fulfillment that they had with Him. And yet somehow there was something that enticed them. And when they heard the Lord coming, they hid themselves. And the Lord God called unto Adam and unto him and said unto him, "Where art thou?" See, this wasn't a game of hide and seek. God wasn't confused. He didn't wonder where He was. But like a father, because He is, expecting his son to be where he had planned for him to be, He's saying, "What did you do? Where are you?" And the thing is, I believe, even in that fallen state, God expected Adam, when he heard his voice, to come running. See, even when you've messed up, even when things aren't right, God expects you to be in the place that He's called you to. He expects you to stand before Him and to receive the correction that He has for you so that you can go on, so that He can fix this. Now, this was a big problem. He couldn't really fix this because Adam didn't just sin. He died. He said, "In the day that you eat of this, you're going to die." And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden," verse 10,
and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Isn't that interesting? Adam was naked all the way up until then. It never bothered him before. He didn't even know it. Even Eve didn't say, hey, you don't have any clothes on, buddy. there was no concept of nakedness because there was nothing to hide. They're whole, perfect before God. He says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Again, I don't think God's asking for information. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman. I like to say that woman. the woman. Yes. The woman whom thou gavest me. See, this is really your fault, God. You gave her to me. He said it. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Okay, so God says, unto the woman, what is that that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply the sorrow in thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt never eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the earth. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. For he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So this is where God began. Created a man. We know that he's created in the image of God. And thanks to Gary, we know he didn't have a belly button, because he was created, he wasn't born, right? He was not born of woman. He wasn't born of anyone on this earth. God didn't put his seed into a woman. This was a man that he created out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into him the life of God. And now this lump of clay becomes a living being. And so we know that God's plan for man was to have fellowship with him, to walk with him in the cool of the day, to have dominion over the earth, to have authority in this place. We know this earth was not, the earth was created for us, not the other way around. Don't get me wrong, we should protect the earth, we should do good. But we don't worship the earth. We don't worship the things of the earth. And the thing is, we're set above all of it at the very beginning. And so once Adam, which, I mean, I could strangle the guy, you know, once he somehow he allowed this into his life, and it wasn't just a mistake. He changed his nature forever. He went from light to darkness. Just the opposite of what God had decided, just the opposite of what God had for his life. And so, because of the sins of Adam, now we find ourselves in a predicament. We find ourselves in a place now where we're descendants of that. So, what died in Adam? He was still standing there. Matter of fact, God ran him out of the garden and he lived another 900 and some years. So, I mean, he didn't look too dead. They had a bunch of kids and all kinds of things happened. So what died? Well, the life that God breathed into him. That life, that light, that power, that dominion died. And when God talked about all the curses that were in his life, God wasn't cursing Adam. He was explaining to him the consequence of what you just did. Because you did this, now look what's going to happen to the earth. He wasn't cursing the earth and saying, oh, now I'm going to make it real tough on you, Adam. No, he says, you made it tough on yourself because you ran away from me. I want to fellowship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be there in the cool of the day. And now I can't because of what you did. And from that time until the time of Christ, where mankind lived in this predicament of separation from God. God could only speak through the prophets. He could only speak through... We see many spectacular events that happen in the Old Testament. And it was God had to get the attention of man from the outside instead of the inside. He had to show off and show you something that would you could say, okay, that's God. A fire by night, a pillar by day. He did miraculous things. He's still doing miraculous things, but he was doing them in a way that people had to he had to do it to get their attention. Even in the New Testament when Jesus was there, and he was baptized and he said, it says there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son. Believe you him. You know, some of them said it thundered. They didn't hear the voice of God. They heard a thunder. See, I know Adam heard the voice of God. I know he knew what he said. Even Eve knew what he said, but somehow it didn't resonate within them enough for them to understand that this is the nature of their father is to protect them, not to hurt them. And I don't want to try to explain why that happened because I personally don't understand, but I do know that Adam was a perfect man. And I do know that he did not have a fallen flesh hanging about him while he was in the garden. And I do know that he still sinned against God. Now, you can see the serpent was cursed. Now, I believe that at that time, the enemy had some other type of authority that God put him down and said, the only thing you're going to be able to do is eat the dust of the earth. And we're made from the dust, so about the only influence he has is on your flesh. You can do whatever you want with it, but I'm telling you what I believe. And really, it doesn't matter where he has influence, because Jesus took it all away from him anyway and placed us back into heavenly places with him. And we're seated far above all of those principalities, powers, and all spiritual wickedness, all of it. We're up above it. Hallelujah. So let's look. Let's fast forward. We realize that. So we're going to skip a bunch of books. You don't have to worry. We're going to jump over to Romans. Hallelujah. Because see where we're going. If we're going to fulfill God's heart, we're going to a place of fellowship with him, a place of dominion, and a place of authority, a place of peace, a place of wholeness with the Father. We're a place of relationship where he can walk with us in the cool of the day and we can hear his voice and we know that he's there and we don't have to be afraid because we've cleansed ourselves of filthiness, of flesh, filthiness of spirit, if you will. I mean, that's what the Bible says. We've cleansed ourselves. Hallelujah. So if you want to get mad at somebody, I guess it's the Apostle Paul. So I didn't put it in there. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5. Glory to God. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. We just read that. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Adam is the figure of him who was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. So, Adam brought death unto the earth. And you don't get to say, I didn't eat the tree. I didn't eat the fruit. Doesn't matter. Even though you didn't sin under the same similitude that Adam sinned, you were born from that species that had died. And you were born into spiritual death. Like it or not, that's where we are. So, Jesus came, redeemed us. How did he redeem us? Well, if one man sinned and brought us into death, then Jesus comes, and really he calls himself the last man, Adam. So you could say it's Adam 2.0. The first Adam messed it up, right? But Adam had the advantage. He didn't have any kind of a temptation of the flesh or any of those things in his life because he was created and he was created whole. Jesus came, the seed of God, but yet he was born of a woman, so he had the Adam flesh and the God nature. And he had to prove that the nature was enough to overcome the sin that Adam had brought into the earth. And so it was his job. He lived his whole life without sin. He lived his entire life with the same temptations that you and I face every single day. He lived his life with a flesh that when he stepped on a pebble, it hurt his foot. He didn't have the pure flesh that Adam had the advantage to have. He had the flesh from his mom. The flesh from the generations of Adam. But see, he had within him something that everyone else lacked. And he proved once and for all that that power of the human spirit is enough. It's enough for you to walk free from sin. See, why did Adam sin? Because he wanted to. It was his choice. And why do you sin? Why do I sin? If that makes it a little easier. Because I choose to, because I want it to, because there's something in my flesh that I have not crucified and died, and I have allowed, if you will, that I've not allowed that word of God or that spirit of God or whatever God has given me enough place, that new nature, that the inner body, enough room to do what it's supposed to be doing. And I allow my outer body to affect it. See, Jesus had that same opportunity. He had within him an inner body that was born of God and an outer body born of man. So see, we don't have any excuses. While Adam is the idea that God came up with, Jesus is our example on how to get there. See, Adam wasn't a very good example. He's our example to see how it all came about, but we don't want to follow after the things of Adam. We want to follow after the things of Jesus. He's the last Adam. He's the righteous one. He's the one that takes that all of that death nature that has worked in you for some people decades. Some people, many, many years you lived without Jesus, and all you knew was that death nature. And so how is that going to change? Well, immediately, light be, and there's light. But see, the enemy knows you, and he has been, when he gets kicked out, he doesn't just, you know, say, oh, well, I lost another one. But he swings back around and says, wait a minute, don't you remember that this is you, and this is you, and this is you? Don't you remember your hang-ups and your addictions and your problems? Don't you remember the places you used to be and the people you used to hang out with? And have you forgotten who you are? But see, that's not you, that's him. That's the old man. That nature isn't in you anymore. You've been given a new nature. And so that's, if we could learn how to rely on the power of the human spirit, there'd be no temptation that we couldn't overcome. Either that or Jesus lied. It's one or the other. Either the Bible lied or we can overcome sin. Because Jesus lived his entire life and never sinned once. And if he came as a man, just as Adam was a man, then that means that we can operate as Jesus just like Jesus did. That means that if he came, if he really was a man in the flesh, as the Bible tells us, then we can walk like Jesus walked. He's not there just to admire and look at and say, isn't it wonderful? That's my Jesus. Yes, that's my Jesus. Yes, he's awesome. Yes, he's powerful. And in his divinity, I cannot touch it. But what he performed here on this earth, I can expect in my life if I can allow my spirit the same reign in me as he did in him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. But it's all right. Woo, glory to God. Hey. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. All right, I'm going to go to one other verse which I added later as I was praying and looking through this message, because there's some things that I've never understood. Imagine that, right? There's some things that Pastor Dave taught here for many years. There's things in the Born Again Trail. There's things that even Gary has expounded on and broken down and given us that I had a real hard problem with till a couple of years ago. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. Can your Bible, do you still have a Romans chapter 8 in your Bible? So, yeah, I was going to say, did it fall out? You probably have your Bible, and then you have Romans, you know, out on the side. Hallelujah. Let's go to Romans 8, and let's go to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, Pastor Dave helped us out with all these things. If your Bible has this S capitalized, you can cross it out and make a little S. Because he's talking about the human spirit that is of God, that you have within you, that you got when you were born again. You received a new, your spirit was quickened to a newness of life. And that spirit is now not just alive, but that spirit is life. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So to me, that one's pretty obvious. He's talking about the spirit and the body. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's your body, your spirit, right? So your body's been declared dead. That's what we do when we fast, is we emphasize the fact that our body has been declared dead. And when we pray in tongues, we emphasize the fact that our spirit is life. We're edified and we're built up into more life. All right, here's the verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, obviously, he's still talking about your spirit and your body. But how is that possible when he talks about the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead? It always bothered me because it's God who raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible tells us that. And so this had to be the Holy Spirit. But it's not. And one day I was in church. And it was a different church. And the pastor was preaching. It was an Easter Sunday. And he was preaching about how Christ had died spiritually. And I saw a vision. And I saw Jesus in hell. And he was dead. He's lost. He's no longer alive. He no longer has that life of God in him. He's in hell. But then the Holy Spirit quickened his spirit. And he came alive. And he walks over to the devil. He says, excuse me, but I'll take these. He takes the keys. And this is how I saw it. In Superman fashion, he raises his fist up and raises up out of the depths of the earth into his body. And bam, life came into that mortal body that had laid there in the tomb. Right up out of the grave clothes where they just laid down beneath him. Now, is that how it happened? I don't know. But that's how I saw it. And that is what happened. The Holy Spirit quickened his spirit. And his spirit gave life to his body. And if he did it for him, he'll do it for you. That spirit that's in you is a spirit of God. And just like that body had no life in it, the blood was emptied out of it. He'd been torn to pieces. But that life, there's so much life in his spirit. And he'd already overcome everything. And he says, no more. I'm not going to have to live like that any longer because I won. It's over, devil. And made a show of him openly. And came up on the grave. And that same life is in you. So what body can hold you back from the life that is in you? Doesn't matter what's wrong with you. Doesn't matter what disability they've told you you have. You have the life of God in you. There is something in you that's greater
than any sickness, greater than any disease, greater than death itself. See, nobody laid hands on Jesus and said, come back. He did that from the power that was in his spirit. Just said, body, you're not going to have to serve me. You're going to have to come back up. And you're going to have to be renewed. Because we're going to finish this off. And just like we died with him, we were resurrected with Jesus. The same power that caused his body to live causes my body to walk. Causes my back to be healed. Causes my hands to work. Causes my eyes to see. It, my body has no dominion over me. The call of God didn't come to my body. The call of God didn't come to my sickness or my disease. And I'm not telling you it's not difficult. I'm not making fun of you. But if you have something wrong in your body, it doesn't have to stay that way. And you don't have to make an excuse and say, I would do it, but I have this wrong or I have that wrong. Because there's enough life on the inside of you that it'll overcome all of that. Hallelujah. Was I shouting? Glory. Hallelujah. But I believe God wants to encourage you today. But what I wanted to do today, what I believe God wanted to do, is to show you that who you are and what he has put inside of you is far greater than what you've been told. It's far greater than what you've understood. And the truth is, we've been lied to by a lot of preachers. And some intentionally, maybe, so hopefully not intentionally. But we've misunderstood who we are. We've misunderstood. I mean, it is great that Jesus walked in miracles and we can walk in miracles. That's all wonderful. But really, God's desire was that you never need a miracle. He wanted man full, whole, complete. He wants somebody to fellowship with. So the reason we walk in miracles is to get other people to that place where they can fellowship with God. Right? To get, and if need be, ourselves to that place where we can fellowship with God. But for ourselves, the truth is you have within you everything you need. Everything. Now God's put offices and gifts and callings and teachings in the earth, and it's wonderful for us to receive from them as long as we have them in the right place and realize that what we're receiving is the Spirit of God flowing through them. You want to honor Dave Roberson, you receive what he taught you and go with it. You want to honor Alan, you want to Alan, Gary, anybody that's standing behind a pulpit, you want to honor them, you receive what the Holy Spirit's pouring into you from them. We're not here to be entertainers. We're not here to be on a pedestal and be, you know, looked at and for others to enjoy the power of God, but we're here to let God flow through us to you. Pastor Dave used to say, he'd give an altar call, say, who needs to be born again? And then when no one showed up, he would say, I failed. I failed. Because his desire is that you be bringing the lost into the church. And I think it's time. I think it's time that we realize who we are, that we walk in the fullness of His Spirit and quit being afraid. Because within you, there is life and the world needs it. I've had people, you know, wanting more Christians around them at work. I understand that. But you're a light. What about Jesus? He is the only light in the whole world. He wasn't begging God to send another light. He just shined. And see, that's what God wants you to do. You don't have to, I'm not telling you to work it up and come up with a script and tell everybody you know about Jesus and all that. I'm saying let the light that's in you, the life that's in you shine. A star doesn't have to try to shine. It just shines. It just twinkles. It just burns. It's just there. And see, God's put that in you. And what I believe what's happened is we have been conditioned by the world around us as to who we are and how we are to behave. And it's put some fear and intimidation and depredation and whatever else
where we aren't really functioning as the light of the world. But good news is, you can start right now. He's not mad at you. God's not disappointed. He simply needs our willingness to let Him flow. And as we prayed today, as we spoke and declared that we're going to allow His Spirit to make the adjustments necessary in our lives. I mean that. I know there's adjustments that I need to make. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about lining up with what God has for us. I mean, if there's sin, obviously you got to get rid of that. But that's something He's going to help you with. That's something that as long as you'll surrender it, He'll give you the power to overcome it. But there's some things that maybe you're off by just a degree that need to be aligned so that we hit the target. Not just the target, we want to hit the bullseye. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. I feel like I preached my lungs out to you today. But I am excited. I'm excited that there is a life on the inside of me. That even though my flesh is dead because of sin, there's life in me because of righteousness. Hallelujah. My body doesn't have the right to tell me to stay home. Don't have the right to tell me I can't get out of bed. Because whatever I decide, that's what I'll do. And if I can tap into that power, I don't believe there's anything that can stop me. Same thing with you. If you can tap into that power, there's nothing that can stop you. See, if our spirit is cell for cell within our body, then I've got a spiritual back, a spiritual feet, I've got a spiritual brain, a spiritual head. I wake up with a headache, I can rely upon the spirit that's in me. So I'm not going to, natural man, you don't get to decide if I get a headache or not. I've got a spiritual head that don't ache. I got a spiritual back that doesn't hurt. I got a spiritual feet that can move. So when we learn that life is in our spirit. See, I used to think, what's the difference, you know? Okay, so maybe that is Jesus' spirit. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Either way, it doesn't matter. God raised Him from the dead. No, it matters. It sounds like a technicality, but it's not. It's freedom. It's a truth. I mean, because otherwise you're constantly going to be looking for the Holy Spirit to do something for you when He's already put it in you to do it. So we got to stop looking on the outside for God to come in and realize what He's done within us and let Him shine out. He don't want to shine on you. He wants to shine through you. He don't want to bring miracles upon you. He wants to bring them through you. Hallelujah. He wants you to be Jesus to this world. That's what He's called you to. The same Spirit. Now, not the same class of Spirit. The Spirit that is of God is in you. It's in me. Hallelujah. See, that's an adjustment God had to make in me. And it took a long time. I heard it hundreds of times, and I still couldn't articulate it until I saw that vision, and I realized that's what happened. Jesus was quickened by the Holy Spirit so that His Spirit could have life to bring to His body. Hallelujah. Praise God. You think you got problems because you got a hangnail? This brother was dead. He had no life in that body. He had no life in it. I mean, come on. Glory. Hallelujah. There was no life in that body. I mean, you rip open his back and put thorns in his head and nails in his arms and a spear in his side. Don't tell me that he had some hope, because that body was dead. Praise God. And you were with Him. That moment you bowed the knee, that same life that jumped up out of the grave into that body jumped into you. that same life, that same spirit that was quickened from the dead. Your spirit was quickened from the dead because you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead because of the predicament we find ourselves in, being born of Adam. But now are you life? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whew. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to dance. Glory. There's life. There's life in you. Hallelujah. Whew. See, each one of you, each one of us, we have a calling. We have an assignment. We have a place. And it's like we are a piece to a puzzle. And God has an assignment and He has a calling and He has an anointing for this house, if you will, or this ministry. And that assignment is revival. And if we're going to see revival, if you're going to have a launch pad into revival, you're going to have a firm foundation to launch out of. There's going to be some movement in the days and the weeks and the months to come. There's going to be some shifting and some placement that I'm doing within the body. So do not be distracted. Don't be concerned with someone going another place or someone coming from another place or a change of roles among people. Do not discourage them from following me, but allow me to move. And you'll see that I'm putting together. I'm laying like a bricklayer, like a master carpenter. I'm putting in the foundation. And I'm shoring it up. And I'm placing in pieces and gifts, callings, anointings, men and women. I'm placing them in the positions that they need to be in order to shore this foundation. So do not be distracted. And do not be surprised as I begin to shift and move, even those who are here today. Don't be surprised if I begin to make subtle adjustments. And you'll see something that looks a little bit different. Don't be alarmed. But allow me to move and to prepare my platform to launch my people into revival.